Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Today, the title of my message is Arrows in the Hand of God. Now, I have a very roundabout way of getting to the title of my message. Now we're going to get there, but stay with me. I promise it'll make sense in the end. But let's read from Genesis 1, verse 27. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Beautiful passage of how God's creation story or the story of God's creation. But I'm going to leave that there. We're going to get into the message this morning. And it's at some point of our lives, we all came to Jesus, a really hot mess. We decided to follow Jesus, but perhaps there are still things in our lives as children of God that we believe over ourselves that allow the outworking in our lives to influence the outworking in our lives. For instance, when I was young, I felt really good about myself when I played sport well, when I did soccer or AFL or whatever it might be, or if I did good at school, if I got an A at school. I never got an A at school. I think maybe in year one I got an A at school, but after that, it was a big downhill. But for you, I'm very happy for you if you've got an A in school. And that made you feel good about yourself, and that got your, where you got your value from. Or perhaps it was that girl that you had next to you, the girl you went out with, that made you feel like you're a proper man. Or maybe that jock that sort of gave you the side smile and made you feel beautiful. And you found your worth in those sort of things. And it might sound reductive, but it really isn't, because this translates into our older lives. You see, our identity is something that we find our worth in. I am strong, or I am tall. I'm not tall, so I'm definitely not in that. Or I am something, whatever it may be, whatever you might find your worth in. As we get older, as men and women, we find different things to find our worth in. As a man now, I might find my worth in the job that I do, or how much money I make. Or for the ladies, you might find the position you have in the company that you've worked hard for is what makes you feel worthy, or how good a mum you are to your kids is where you find your worth and you feel loved and worthy. Now, it's important to note that none of these things are inherently bad. Being good at soccer is great. Being good at AFL is fantastic. And having this drive to be good at school and get straight A's and having this drive to be a good mum or a great dad is fantastic. It's good to want to be better. It's good to strive for something. Young people, it's good to have the ambition to be better and to want to have that job. The problem is when we make these things our identity, we make these things who we are. It's the old saying, "I do, therefore I am," is the problem. When who you are is based on what you do, you're in dangerous territory. I'll tell you why. I am now a middle-aged man. I'm 38 years old. And I am no longer able to run as fast as I could when I was 18. I'd still beat you guys there. No, I won't. I'm just kidding. I just saw the kids there. I thought, hey, I'll take the shot. I am no longer able to play rugby as well as when I was 22. And a really good example of this has become a realization in my life is on the last weekend, I jumped into a jiu-jitsu comp. So I do jiu-jitsu. I love it. I'm really passionate about it. And it's good exercise. But I didn't jump into the Masters comp where I belonged. I jumped into the Open comp and I thought, I'll show these young bucks how it's done. Needless to say, I should have jumped into the Masters comp. So if my identity is based on how well I play rugby or how fast I am or whatever it might be, I would never be able to live my life past my previous experiences. I'd always be stuck when I was good at that. Or what happens if I base my identity in the job that I do? See, for myself, I run a labor hire company. I'm a national manager for the labor hire company. And so I want to be really good at my job. I want to be the best. But when I make that job who I am, what happens when I lose my job? What happens if who I am is the sport that I played and now I lost? Or what happens that the sport that I played and now I'm injured? It would feel like my life is falling apart. It feels like I, as a person, have failed. This relates to our marriage. If you find your worth in who who you are and the man or the woman beside you or the life that you've built or the kids you have, when your marriage falls apart, your whole life falls apart. While it is hard, I have failed as a person because this is who I am. My identity is rooted in my wife or how beautiful the family unit looks. I am a complete failure is sort of what goes through my mind. See, this is why it's so dangerous. We often see this in men as well. We see men living in the past, reminiscing over and over again on the time they were in the prime of their lives. Maybe you've heard it. Dad said it to you. You're back in my day. Back in my day, I was this close to professional footy. It was just that knee injury that got me. Why did we do this? Because that time when we felt most valued and most important is where we find our identity. That was who I am. That is who I am. And also I see this, ladies, with when the nest gets empty and the kids leave and all of a sudden the mum, the who I am, the mum, the nest is now empty. And so now I focus so much on what my kids are because if my kids do well, by extension, I must be a great mum. So therefore, if they don't do well, then my world falls apart. You see, the problem with looking to the past is we don't allow God to show us who he wants us to become in the future. See, with God, the best is yet to come. Without God, I see these things about God, who am I now? God, what am I now? What's next? The proverbial midlife crisis is where we are, where I am sometimes. See, all these examples of things that men and women, as men and women, we very often make our world. But when we speak about what God wants for us, we see how different things look for us as children of God. See, our mission should be for our identities to be in unity with God. When who we are is based on who God says we are, we will forever be more secure. People and organizations and things, and yes, even the church will let you down. But I can say from experience that Jesus never will. See, he's constantly calling us to become more. More than you and I can ever think or imagine, he's calling us into. We look at this example from the Bible with David. See, David was a little shepherd boy. And God called him to be a king. But David lived with, I believe, an incredible rejection by his father. And you might ask, well, how did his father reject him? Now you think to yourself, if a prophet comes to your house and said, from your house, from your line, there will come a king. And your dad goes, oh, fantastic. Let me get all my kids here. And he calls all your brothers and leaves you over there in the field. Because not even your father thinks that you're going to become something. Talk about parental rejection. Yet David was able to rise above this and still live in the purposes of God. Well, mostly. We all know that the mess that David created. We see this time and time and time after again, again, and again. But God is so gracious to him. I want to read from Psalm 51 together with you just to show you something about the heart of David and the relationship that David had with God. Psalm 51 was written just after the Bathsheba incident. So for those of you who don't know, obviously he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had a husband killed and he had a child with Bathsheba. And then he writes this as a prayer of forgiveness to God. He says in verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I brought forth my iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth, in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart and renew the right spirit within me. What a beautiful prayer. I wish I could pray like this, because David had a way with words to ask God for forgiveness after he's messed up. And it's also a good way for me to line up the point that I really want to drive home this morning. In Genesis 1, we read that God created us in his image. Then the great pastor and theologian John Piper says this about our identity. So I'm going to say this a few times because it's important that we catch this, because this is almost the crux of the message, is your identity in Christ is a new foundational reality. Found, based, not based on worldly attributes, but on who you are in God through his grace. I want to say that again so I don't mess it up again. Your identity in Christ, not by God, through his grace. And we see here this incredible psalm from David, knowing that the sin that he committed was not what God wanted for him. Asking him for forgiveness. See, David knew that he had completely missed the mark here. And that his foundational reality was not based on this sin, but on God's grace, and he needed to come back to that. This word sin, the Greek translation for this is actually harmateia. Can everyone say harmateia? We all probably said that wrong, but that's okay. We'll pretend like we said it perfectly. Now, this is a fascinating word because it's actually an archery term. See, in the old days when kings would watch sport, not on TV like we do today, but in the amphitheater, everyone would be sitting there and the archers would come out with their bows and arrows and they'll shoot at the targets. If the archer missed his target, the crowd would say, harmateia! Everyone say, harmateia! Beautiful, you pronounced it perfectly. And this means that the archers missed their mark. See, David knew more than anyone he had missed the mark here. But his repentant heart, not believing because I do, I am, turned his life back to God. We see him doing this time after time, missing the mark, just like us, by coming back to God. In a stark contrast, his son Solomon, though, didn't do the same. I want to take some time to read from 1 Kings 11, verse 1 to 13, and see if you can spot the difference between the two passages we read. Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides the daughter of the king of Egypt, he married Hittite women and women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, and Sidon. He married them even though the Lord had commanded the Israelites not to intermarry these people, because they would cause the Israelites to give up their loyalty to their gods. Solomon married 700 princesses and also had 300 concubines. They made him turn away from God. And by the time he was old, they led him to worship other gods. He was not faithful to the Lord his God, as his father David was. And it goes on from verse 5 to 8 about which gods he worshipped, the disgusting God of this one. And then in verse 9 it says, even though the Lord, the God of Israel, had appeared to Solomon twice and had commanded him not to worship foreign gods, Solomon did not obey the Lord, but turned away from sin, from him, not from sin. So the Lord was angry with Solomon and said to him, because you have deliberately broken your covenant with me and disobeyed my commands, I promise you that I will take away the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your officials. And it says further in verse 13, I will not take away the whole kingdom. Instead, I will leave him one tribe for the sake of my servant David. See, Solomon sinned and kept sinning with no regard of how it's going to affect God or how it's going to affect him. He kept sinning and refused to repent. See, I would argue that Solomon's identity and who he was based on what he did and how clever he was. Because you know he was the wisest man that's ever lived. His identity was perhaps even with the girl he's with this week. Because obviously, there's a lot of weeks. Unbelievable. But David knew who he was because of his identity, because his identity was rooted in what God said about him. In the world we live in, I actually think we see a lot of Solomons around us. You've probably heard this said multiple times by people. It says, well, this is just who I am. Or perhaps you've heard, I'm just doing me for a little bit. Or, well, I've got an issue with this, but it's just me. You might not, but I hate this phrase, you do you, boo. Oh. You see, Solomon was doing him, boo. But the boo he was doing, or the him he was doing, was so far removed from what God wanted for him that God removed Israel from him. But he left one tribe because of the faithful servant, David. I know who I want to be. I know which one I want to be. See, if who we are is based on our sexuality or our money or how smart we are, we'll miss the mark for what God wants for you. Earlier we heard that sin was missing the mark completely. Harmatia. And perhaps David knew this. Obviously he did because he could speak Greek. But he knew this when he wrote Psalm 127 verse 3 to 5. And it said that he had Solomon in mind when he wrote this psalm. And it says this, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Now this is such a beautiful picture for me because once you understand archery, you'll understand this. But this is a beautiful picture as how we as parents are to prepare our children to hit their mark one day, to shoot straight, for the arrows to fly straight. That's for us as parents to do this. But if we are children of God, then that means we are arrows in God's hands. And we are arrows in God's quiver. And if you haven't known by now, but God is constantly tweaking us. He's constantly working in us so we can do a good work through him. So we can hit our target more effectively. Now you'll see here this morning, I've got two arrows here. This is my favorite part of the sermon, by the way, because I love archery. I love it. It's so much fun. Just saying before, if I had a busy week, I'd just go out and shoot a few arrows because it's just so calming. But anyway, I love archery. And these two arrows, you can see here, they're two different sizes. So the small one here is actually my son Ethan's. He's got a compound bow. And then the bigger one is mine, obviously. And you can see here, there's a few things to this arrow. Archery is actually a very scientific sport, if you did not know. If you draw a bow back and you let it go, all that tension, when it releases and it flies through the air, before it passes the bow, the arrow actually bends. It's very hard to bend now, but when it is under pressure and it shoots, it bends around the bow. And as it travels, it's obviously flying like this. It's the fletchlings at the back here. This is called fletchlings. It's their job to turn this arrow back straight. Because arrow bends and then goes straight to the target. Now, you see there's two different ways. There's actually a few different ways the fletchlings can look. But if one of these fletchlings aren't on the arrow is not going to fly straight. If one of these fletchlings are damaged, the arrows might hit the target, but it'll hit it sideways like that. And it can damage the arrows that's already been shot. And that's not good because the knocks at the back here where the line goes in or let's call it the line. Can't think of a better word now. But where the arrow line goes in, if that chips, you can't use the arrow anymore. And you've got to replace it. So the few things about these arrows are you to know. I cannot use Ethan's arrow in my bow. One, it's shorter. Two, it's a different weight. You see, you zero your arrow with the weight of the tip. So this tip in the front here is 125 grains. You need to know that. Because when you go buy arrows, you didn't know because you can't buy arrows with 150 grain tip if you've zeroed your sight on your bow with 125 gram tip because it's heavier, so it'll shoot lower. You can't put a 100 gram tip in here because it'll shoot higher because the weight is different. See, when we shoot an arrow, you got to make sure you tweak it perfectly to make it shoot straight. There's so many aspects of arrows and so many things that's so important to an arrow. So when God says that children are arrows in the hands of the shooter, he knows. And as we tweak our children, he wants to tweak us to make sure the arrows shoot straight. I hope you can see where I'm going with this. And if you can't, then let me explain it. God wants us to fly straight, and he wants to constantly correct the things in our lives. If he sees there's something damaged in our lives, he wants to take that and heal that and bring it to the forefront and change it. So when he shoots us, it flies straight. There's something that we believe about ourselves in our identity that might not be from him. He wants to take some time to correct that. Now, he doesn't want to correct these things so we can be these obnoxiously perfect Christians where we're almost unrelatable because look how good we are, you know. I'm so good and I'm so perfect. And you can never reach that because, you know, I'm incredible. That's not his plan for us to be better people. His plan is for us to go into the community and to go into school and to go into our job to say, look what God has done for me. I was broken and now I'm not. God wants to take these the arrow. He wants to make sure that the tip is sharp enough. He wants to quicken us. He wants to make sure the arrow is straight. So when he shoots us, we fly straight. So we can be an example for others. If my identity is based on what people think of me in the community, will I freely preach the gospel? Or will I be too concerned about what people think about me? Because if who I am is what that person says about me, I'm never going to say something that upsets him. Or if God's got a plan for us, but we're so concerned about the opinions of others around us instead of the opinions of God, will we do his will as freely as we need to make sure we hit the target? See, this is God's plan for us, is to know who we are in him and not in the world. God wants us to break free from the patterns that we may have seen as children in our lives, from our parents that might not have been the most godly. God wants to remove those old patterns and give us new patterns, a new life in him. The old monkey see, monkey do expression, God wants to break us free from that. And by the way, I'm not sure if you know, but Solomon was actually Bathsheba's son. I find this extremely interesting that he was the result of sexual sin. Now, he wasn't the direct descendant of what happened there with Bathsheba and David, but he was a child of Bathsheba and David. So the stigma, I'd imagine, would have been around him his whole life. Oh, that's Bathsheba's son. People would have known that he is from the mother of the lady that David stole from another man. And then in part, his downfall was sexual sin. See, the belief that you are born into your parents' sin and then you are the ones that you fall for the same things that your parents fall for is a lie. And God wants to break us free from that. Just because it's happened to your parents or it happened in your family doesn't mean it's going to happen for you. See, if you look at what John Piper said, is we have a new foundational reality in Christ. He brings a new foundational reality in us. You are not your parents' sins. When God made us new, he had new things in store for us. We are no longer bound by that. We're no longer bound by that came before us, but we are free from that. In 1 Peter 2 verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into marvelous light. See, my belief is we miss our mark in our lives when we accept that I am just an alcoholic. When I say that I am my sexual orientation. When I say I am drug addict because my parents were drug addicts. When I say this is just who I am. This is just so ingrained. It's just a part of me. We miss the mark because God has got a new reality for you. He has so much more than you could ever think or imagine. If you think that your marriage is going to fail because in your family and relationships have always failed, let me be the first to say no. Just because this has happened doesn't mean it's going to happen again. If your identity is, like John Piper says, a new foundational reality by grace, through the grace of God, then you need to understand that no matter what you have been through, no matter what you were born into, and no matter what you have experienced, God's grace is sufficient to cover all of that. As the band joins me, well, you might ask, well, I've been stuck in this for so many years. How do I change that? How do I change these thought patterns, these addictions, and these incorrect beliefs in my life? Well, I think we need to take another look at how David lived his life. See, David fiercely loved God. He danced in his underwear in front of God, in front of everyone, and didn't care. He stared deeply into God's soul when he wrote poems and songs, and he did all these things. I'm not saying that, one, we need to dance in our underwear, or two, we need to learn how to play an instrument. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that we need to delight in God the way David did. If we are to change what we believe over ourselves, we need to hear what God believes over us. David delighted so much in God, and he spent so much time beholding God, and he realized that God wasn't someone to be taken lightly, but he was someone to be revered and even feared because of the greatness of who he was. So much so that God called him a man after his own heart. Now, we need to see where this emphasis is placed. Was David a man after God's own heart, or was he a man after God's own heart? Or was the fact that he was after God's heart, then he became a man after God's heart? Does that make sense? The distinction is very important. He chased after God's heart, and then he became a man after God's heart. It's like a double meaning in one sentence. The Bible's incredible, but it's so powerful. Because he beheld Jesus. He sat at the feet of Jesus. He listened to the words of Jesus. Almost worse than Solomon, right? Solomon might have killed people, but not killed someone to steal his wife. David stole someone's wife, but repented and said, God, I messed up. This is not who I am. And the grace was there. His new reality was, this is not who I am, God. I'm not going to accept this over my life. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a murderer, Father. Please forgive me. Solomon, well, it's who I am, God. Sorry. We hear that often in our lives, don't we? This is just who I am. This is a part of, and you can't change that. But God's saying, no, don't accept that reality over your life. See, for us, spending time with God should be one of the most important things in our lives. If we listen to 9 to 10 hours of Instagram and Facebook and Netflix and Stan and Disney and, or we take about 5 to 10 minutes, maybe 2, a day listening to what God says, no wonder we believe wrong things over our lives. No wonder we believe things that is not from God, because who are we listening to? Who are we giving airtime in our hearts, in our thoughts, in our minds? Who are we allowing to speak over us? So I mentioned earlier that I jumped into the jiu-jitsu competition last week. It's always funny for me that when I preach, God does more in me about what I preach about than he does for anyone else. Because I entered this competition thinking I was going to do a lot better than what I did. And I lost. I had one draw and a loss, and it really sucked. I had this grievous disappointment come over me. Like, I was so disappointed. I even looked at how my other teammates, how their competitions went, and they did really well. And I was like, oh, it made it even worse. You know, I had this thing in my heart. It was horrible. I started to spiral a little bit. There were so many negative thoughts so prevalent in my mind. But then, in my quiet time, God just started to ask me a few questions. It's incredible. It's like, why did you enter this competition? To glorify yourself or to glorify God? Did you enter this competition to just have fun with your son who also competed? Or did you do it because you wanted to win so badly? And I have to be honest with myself. There's a few things in my arrow that wasn't as straight as I thought it was. There's a few things in my identity that needed a bit of work. Don't get me wrong. I love winning. And winning's important. And that it's good. Not everyone that enters is going to win. Right? But winning started to inform who I was instead of being a goal to achieve. And there's the distinction. Once we make something, miss the mark. And I missed the mark. But it's incredible that I would never have learned these lessons if I didn't sit in the presence of Jesus. I'd have never realized this over my life if I didn't listen to Jesus. I listened to a sermon yesterday. It doesn't matter my notes. But and the husband said, the preacher said, when they just got married, him and his wife were very badly on the rocks, and he's like, God, just take her away because I don't want to divorce her. He was being very honest. And he heard himself yell at her one time saying, you bring out the worst in me. And then when he sat with Jesus, Jesus said, no, she's just bringing out what's in you. And see, Jesus, when we spend time with Jesus in our quiet time, he brings out the things that's in us that he needs to still work on. But if we won't do that, how will we know? See, if I looked at how the other guys in the gym dealt with their losses, because it's a big thing, man. I want to beat a man in hand-to-hand combat, and I can't. Right? And these people, and you see how depressed they get about it, and I would have gone the same way. But God, because I listened to what God says over me, that I am more than just beating a man on a mat. I'm more than that. Yes, come on. Beholding Jesus and beholding an almighty God is the way to make our arrows straight. To become straight arrows in an almighty God's hands. We are arrows in his hands, and he's constantly working on us. We just need to make sure we don't believe wrong things over our lives. We just need to make sure that we don't make something an identity in our lives that is not from him. And we only know that by beholding him. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says that we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Genesis 1, the image of Jesus. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. See, a life with Jesus isn't crash, boom, bam, and I'm perfect. It doesn't work that way. We mess up. We behold, we change. We behold and we change one degree to another. God is constantly changing us bit by bit. But if I believe, well, this is just who I am, we're never going to give God the opportunity to really change and really make that change that's necessary in our lives.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.